We welcome our brother Chris Kill and his wife and child into our meeting tonight. We're glad to have him here. We trust the Lord will bless him as he comes now and brings us a word of testimony. The Lord bless you, brother.
I'd like to thank you very much for your kind invitation to come and to testify of the great things that the Lord has done for me. I wonder if you'd turn your Bible, please, to the book of Isaiah in the chapter 59. I want to leave a verse of scripture with you. Isaiah chapter 59 and the first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Amen. And we know that the Lord will richly bless his precious word. We're just going to bow in a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for being with us this far in the meeting. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence. But, O God, how we stand in need now. Lord, vain are the words of man. Lord, we need words from heaven. And, O God, we pray unto thee. Lord, give us help from the sanctuary, O God. Give us help from the throne of grace. Our Father, we cry unto thee tonight. Glorify thy dear Son. Lift up the Lamb of God. And as he is uplifted, we know that he will draw men and women, boys and girls, savingly unto himself. Glorify now thy Son, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was brought up in Lisburn. Sent each week faithfully to a Sunday school in Belfast, and I do thank the Lord for those precious years of hearing the gospel. I got away from a very young age. I was brought up by a Christian mother and a father to this day who's still outside of Christ. Went through my primary school years, came to the age of 11 and sat my 11 plus and passed it, and this pleased my mother and father very much. They started to build up hopes and dreams within their hearts, for they had great expectations for me, for I have two older brothers, and they both went through higher education and both had attained good jobs and had plenty of money, and my mother and father wanted me to follow the same way. They wanted me to get a good job, go through education. But you know, within a few short years, their hopes and their dreams were destroyed and wrecked. When I went to grammar school, I was a complete opposite person. You wouldn't have recognized me. I didn't want to listen. I didn't want to work. I wanted to misbehave and play the fool. Then at the age of just 14, I headed off to Belfast one day, joined a paramilitary organisation, and it nearly broke mother and father's hearts at that young age. By 15, well, my life was really in ruins, coming home drunk most nights, mother having to clean up the mess after me. Started with a drink, then the drugs, the glue, you name it, this old fool done it. I was expelled from school as a result and thrown out of the house at just 15 years of age. But you know, I thank God even for his hand in my life way back then. I went to Belfast to live, thought there would be something out there in the world for me. There must be something for me that would satisfy my soul. So I went to Belfast thinking I would find true happiness and peace. But you know, when I went to Belfast, it wasn't as I had expected. Spent my nights living in sin, living for the world, but came to the point where I was arrested and brought to the police station. I called my mother and father down and said, you realise that we've got your son here and he's just 15 years of age. Do you realise the mess that he's in? You're going to have to do something with him. Either you take him home and look after him, or we're going to have to put him in an institution. Mother and father weren't willing to bring me home. They'd really had enough. But thank God he put it in their hearts to bring me home. I truly believe that tonight. But you know, when I come back home, I couldn't settle. Couldn't find any peace in the world. And I wasn't at rest. So I decided that I would go off into the world and see a bit of the world. And at 16, I decided to head off to London to live. Thought I'd have a bit of life. And how the devil had painted such a lovely picture for me. Why, life was going to be great. You were going to have a wonderful time. They were going to have great parties. It was going to be great fun. Life was going to work out wonderfully. But you know, that picture soon started to fade away, for the devil's a liar. And there's no love. There's no peace and no joy and no satisfaction outside of Christ. You know, when I went to London, well, I really learned the meaning of true friendship. For many nights, many days, I found myself penniless. Nowhere to go to sleep. No bed to lie in. No one to turn to. No food to eat. Yes, there was friends to go to the gambling shop. There was friends to go to the pub. But when the money ran dry, there wasn't a friend in the world. I was heartbroken and I was lonely. Life hadn't worked out just the way I had expected it to. So I came back home. I remembered at least back home I had a mother and father who loved me. At least there was food on the table and there was a bed to sleep in. I come back home still with this emptiness and this great void within my soul. I tried the broken cisterns, but the waters, they failed. And by the age of 16, well, the devil had done just about all he could to my life to keep me chained and fettered and bound to this world, bound to sin. You know, it all started off with the first cigarette. Sure, what's a cigarette? It'll do you no harm. Then the first drink of alcohol. Why, it's only a glass of beer. Sure, a glass of beer will do you no harm. Look at the rest of your friends. Down and down and down till finding the drugs. You know, I come home from England bitterly, bitterly disappointed. Started going out with a girlfriend for a few years and then we decided to get married. We were very young when we got married. I was 19, Linda was just 16. The year after, we had the joy of having a little baby girl, Samantha, was born. But when she was born, she was 7 weeks premature and she was very seriously ill. And she was taken down to the city hospital. You know, we didn't know really what was going to happen to our young child, whether she was going to live or whether she was going to die. But all our hope and all our future seemed to be in this little girl. We were still living at my father's house at the time, still living at home while Samantha was in hospital. And one night I went into my brother's bedroom and started thinking about my life and reflecting on my past. And I sat in the bed and all the thoughts started coming into my mind again. Why, look at your life. It's ruined. Look at the life of your wife. You've ruined it. Your mother and father don't love you. Look back to London. You've no friends. There's nobody in the world for you. There's no one at all for you at all. Life's nearly not really worth living. Why don't you just do everyone a big favour and end it all? Yes, I'd listened to the devil many, many times. And I wasn't going to change. I decided life wasn't worth living. There in the bed, I took my brother's heart and Valium tablets and alcohol and decided to end it all. You know, when I had given up on life, Christ hadn't given up on me. It was a miracle that I even made it that very night to the hospital, for mother and father found me lying on the floor. And mother said, you know, we must be drunk again. Nobody knew that I took the drugs, that I'd overdosed. But the Lord, he knew all about it. Why? He knew every step I'd taken. Mother and father brought me and led me downstairs on the sofa and they said, you know, he's drunk again. You'd think you'd have more respect. Child in hospital, maybe going to die, and there he is, drinking his nights away. But 4 o'clock in the morning came, mother jumped out of her sleep. The Lord woke her up. And she felt deep within her own soul that there was something seriously wrong with me. And she called an ambulance. The Lord spared my life. Moreover, the Lord spared my soul. There's a verse in Psalm 30 in the verse 3 says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. That's exactly what the Lord done. In love and mercy, he reached out his hand and stopped me from falling into it. A few months after I came out of hospital, I became very seriously ill once more. I was diagnosed with having a very serious stomach disorder, and I was quite ill. I'd lost about 3 stone in just a few weeks, and I was taken to the city hospital, where I underwent surgery, had an operation. I expected to stay in hospital for about 3 weeks and to be out soon. But my stay was prolonged due to the fact that I had to go for an emergency operation. One Monday morning, I was awakened out of my sleep. And what awoke me was the fact that when I looked down in my bed and lifted my hands, there was literally blood dripping off my hands. As I looked down in the bed, the whole bed was just covered in blood. And I started to scream and to cry that someone would come to my help, come to my aid. the nurse came in and saw the state I was in and called the surgeon. The surgeon told me I was going to have to go to theatre immediately, that I was hemorrhaging, that I was bleeding to death. Once more, the Lord in love, the Lord in mercy, reached down and kept my soul from that terrible place, kept my soul from falling into hell. Went through the emergency operation and spent about a week in intensive care. But after spending about 2 weeks in hospital, I was discharged. But I had a wound that just wouldn't close up. The doctors couldn't seem to get it healed. Had to go into hospital every week to 2 weeks for the space of about 3 years to have an operation. Meant that I had somewhere in the region of about 50 to 60 general anaesthetics, about 50 to 60 operations. I thank the Lord tonight that each time I went to sleep, His hand was there upon me. Why, it wouldn't have mattered much to the world if I had slept on. What would it really have mattered to this world? But it mattered to the Lord. But even throughout these years, I spent life indulging in the sins of the world, still partaking all these sins. But in July of 1989, I was approached by the surgeon. He said, "You know, you're a young man. You've really gone through too many anaesthetics, and we feel that you're going to have a major operation. We believe we can heal you once and for all." So I agreed to go in to hospital to have the operation. I went in the July, had the operation, and started to make a great recovery. Marvellous recovery. In fact, they were really astounded how quickly I was healing. And within literally 2 weeks, I was ready to be discharged. On a Friday night, the surgeon came over to my bed and he said, "You know, you've made a marvellous recovery. We feel you can go home Monday morning." Why, if life was ever looking up for me, it was that Friday night. I was looking forward to getting home to my wife and my child. There was going to be no more sickness, no more coming out of the hospital. I could get back to my friends. I could get back to my rock band. I could get back to all these things. My mind was on the things of this world. But you know, that Friday night, the Lord dealt with me. I started to feel sick and became physically sick and called the nurse over. She called the surgeon into the ward, and he told me that I was critically ill. They were going to have to take me to the theatre right away. And I knew deep within my own soul that I was seriously ill. I turned to the surgeon and asked him my chance of surviving, and he turned away. There was literally no hope left. I'd really given up all hope. But thank God, there and then in the bed, I considered my latter end. Why, when I looked back on my life, I saw the brevity of life, how short life really was. I believed I was going to die. I believed that my life was just about over. You know, as I stood before the Lord, I was guilty beyond all doubt. And I was convicted within my own soul that I was a sinner, that I had sin in my heart, and that I couldn't get rid of it. And as I looked back on my life, I hung my head in shame and disgrace and started to weep and started to cry. When I looked back, there was sin behind me. And whether I looked forward into eternity, there was sin. I couldn't get away from the burden of sin. It was everywhere I looked. I was a stranger to grace and to God. I was just like the prodigal who went into the far land, alienated from Christ. You know, I had wasted my substance in ravenous living, fed at the swine troughs of the world. But you know, the Lord brought me back down to my lowest point. Hell was just really around the corner. It was as if the Lord had brought me to the end of the road of life. This operation, or this very night, the Lord had brought me to my very lowest point. It's just as if I'd come to the end of the road of life. And I'd walked the road, and the Lord was saying to me, "Hold on a minute. Just you take a look around the corner. See where you're headed to." I realized that I was going to perish in hell forever, that I was a sinner before God. And all seemed to be lost. I had no hope. It seemed as if all hope was gone. And I started to weep and started to cry. I was at my wit's end. And the surgeon came over and he said, What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? And I said, you know, I've lived my life for this world. I've lived my life for the devil. And I've been the fool. I've got to go out into eternity and meet a God I'm not ready to meet. But you know, there are no mistakes with the Lord. This man was a Christian, a child of a king. And he opened up the Word of God. And he told me how the blood of Christ could wash away each and every stain of sin. I couldn't believe it. I near enough argued with him. I said, hold on a minute. That's very good. But all these sins that I've committed, how could the Lord ever forgive me? But thank God, he showed me from the Word of God how the Lord could forgive each and every stain and each and every sin. On the 26th of August 1989, deserving to perish, deserving ready to go to hell, deserving judgment from God, the Lord sought me out and found me. That day was the day that I walked Calvary's Hill and realized that my Savior bled and died for me. I didn't give my life to Christ. I had no life to give. In fact, the Lord had to give life to me. For once in my life, I had peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, the devil went to work straight away in my life. For whilst I'd been getting out of hospital all these years and going for all these anesthetics, I was taking morphine and was getting addicted. But this time when I was in hospital, I had that much morphine, I got completely addicted. And as soon as I woke up out of the operation, well, I couldn't sleep. I was totally addicted to it. But thank God that he broke even the power over this drug. I had to be weaned off the drug. And I went through about a week where I couldn't sleep, couldn't do anything hardly. But thank God that he undertook for me. Remember, most of those nights going to sleep, terrible nightmares, hallucinations, all these other things connected with the drugs. Never slept for about a week. Thank God I haven't had nightmares since it. The Lord has undertaken, went through about 3 years of terrible, horrific nightmares relating to these old drugs. But you know, when I got out of hospital, I started to tell everyone. I couldn't contain the joy that was within my soul. Many said it wouldn't last. He's calling God in desperation. Give him a week, give him a month, give him a year. It'll all fade away. He can never last. But thank God, the Lord has proved him wrong. For it is the Lord that keeps me, and not me myself. 3 months after coming out of hospital, the Lord gloriously saved my wife. Then my mother-in-law. Then my father-in-law. Then even my little girl. I feel the Lord many, many times, but I thank God I can say tonight he's never once failed me. Amen. And I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. You know, I gained a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Why, I learned the true meaning of friendship. But thank God now I have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. You know, the Lord has answered a mother's prayers. Throughout these years, I spent my life in the world and my mother prayed through to God. She prayed that the Lord would indeed save me. And thank God he heard those prayers and saved my soul. But you know, I've witnessed what the devil can do to your life. I had a young friend who used to go out and spend many nights drinking, going around the clubs. And everyone said, you know, he's got really everything in life. He couldn't be more happier. I learnt the news that the young fellow took a rope and hanged himself. Had everything, yet had nothing. Had nothing without Christ. We do a work in Lisburn with young people. Have a room the Lord graciously opened up. We thank the Lord for it. Only he could do it. Give us a room. And the way it stands, we have no financial commitment at all. The Lord pays everything for us. We live in faith. You know, we bring young people on Saturday nights and Wednesday nights. They come in and it would break your heart. From 11 years to 16 years old, taking drink and taking drugs. With a young girl in just a couple of weeks ago, 12 years of age, addicted to drugs. Had to go into hospital to have her blood purified. our blood was that contaminated with these old drugs. You know, there doesn't seem to be much hope for these young people. But thank God there's hope in the gospel. For if the Lord can save me, the Lord can save the worst, even the most wretched sinner. For the Lord, in saving me, had to reach down into the very gutter and lift me out. The Lord not only saves to the uttermost, but the Lord saves to the guttermost. And I thank God that I can stand here tonight and testify of his saving grace. For you know, without the Lord's hand in my life, I'd have been in hell. I don't deserve the least bit of his mercy. But I thank God tonight for his unmerited love. Amen. And for his grace. Amen.
I want you to turn, please, to the last book of the Bible and the chapter 18. The 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Tonight, for a short time, I want to speak upon the subject, the mastermind behind the modern drugs craze. I want, first of all, to read this 18th chapter with you. It's a chapter that deals with the destruction of a great city that is going to become the dominant city in all the affairs of men, particularly in this part of the world. It's the city of Babylon. It's that ancient city that comes up so often in the Bible and is ever linked with iniquity and with devil worship. It's going to reemerge. It's going to be rebuilt and become the center of a great commercial empire ruled over by Antichrist. Now we're going to read in the chapter 18. I'll say no more about it. Let's just read from verse 1. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, of whatever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Amen. And God will bless this reading from his infallible word to all our hearts for his name's sake. Before I come to my text, let me introduce my subject by a few general remarks. Drug abuse is no new thing. It is no new thing. Perhaps what is new about drug abuse today is the measure to which drugs are available for abusing. And of course, I think something else, the number of people abusing drugs, misusing drugs, have also greatly increased. Now, two things have contributed to this increase in drug abuse. First of all, science has made many more drugs available to man. Science has, to a large degree, unlocked the mystery of nature in many spheres of activity. And as a result, man has to hand many of the powers, the natural powers that are to be found in creation, and laying his hands upon them, he misuses them. And thus we have the craze today of drug abuse. But not only has science made things more available, I think too that there is an economic factor to it. Because increased wealth amongst people has brought drugs within the reach of far more people. I was noticing in the press just of late how a 17-year-old Belfast boy was admitted to Coleraine Hospital in a very seriously ill state. He had purchased, we are told, 4 ecstasy tablets. Now, don't ask me what they are. I wouldn't know them from Aspro. I just hope they don't look like Aspro, for I take an Aspro now and then, and I wouldn't want them to do for me what
it would appear they did for this fellow. But as a result of taking these four ecstasy tablets, just swallowing them down together, he collapsed and had to be taken to Coleraine Hospital, and for a number of days he was on a life support machine. In other words, he was kept alive artificially. If he had not have been brought to hospital, he would have been dead as a result of taking these four tablets. We're told that this 17-year-old paid £80 for these four tablets. Now, I know they've taken all the help that we used to so much rely upon from the health service and so forth, but it's saying something when four tablets cost £80, and it's saying something when a 17-year-old has £80 to spend on it. And all the fuss and all the hubbub, and I see that the lad's parents were kicking up about the availability of the drug. I'm afraid I'd have to ask Mammy and ask Daddy, what was your 17-year-old doing out with £80 in his pocket? Where did he get it? And what sort of upbringing did he receive that he could think he could thus spend £80? Oh, I tell you, there's more than the police to be blamed, as many would like to blame them. There's more than the crooks even to be blamed. As many as a parent would need to seriously consider how it is that they have raised their children. £80, then, that's what this boy had in his pocket. That was just spending money. He kept his serious money at home, obviously. This was just a little change rattling about in his pocket. That's why drugs are available today, because there's much more money about. Don't you listen to all this talk about people being in poverty. It's a relative term. It's a relative term. If you reduce from only having two color television sets in your house down to one, then you're on the poverty line. You're on the poverty line. It's time to call in all the various agencies that will stand by you and prop you up. Oh, my friend, it grieves me. I think it's the greatest possible insult to former generations who struggled to raise our fathers and our grandfathers, and to raise us, to speak today of people being in poverty. They know nothing whatsoever about it. Now, of course, money is needed to buy drugs. Some people have it legitimately, but where this money is not to be found legitimately, where young people need the drugs but haven't the money, then they'll go out and find the money in order to get the drugs. And I think that that's what lies behind many of the awful crimes that are taking place, many of the robberies and assaults, particularly upon old people, that are taking place at the present time. Just even today, there has been news of a series of assaults upon elderly people, all living, I think, virtually next door to each other, near to Lisburn. And I have no doubt that if the truth were told, the money that was hoped to be gained by the robbers from this activity may well have been going toward the purchase of drugs. It's nothing new. It has just reached new levels as a result of the factors that I have mentioned. Now, I want first of all tonight to say this. Drug abuse, the man's abusing of drugs, is nothing but another phase in man's rebellion against God. That's all it is. Man is taking drugs and using them in a fashion they were never made to be used, never intended to be used. God created the substances that are to be found in all these various drugs, heroin and all the rest. God created that substance, you know. God created opium. God created all the substances that are to be found in the drugs that men use. But God never intended that substance to be used in that fashion. And the fact that man is using it in this fashion, abusing it, is but another phase of man's rebellion against God. You know, God made man ruler of creation. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, the verses 6 to 8, if you care to look it up. What is man? That thou art mindful of him. Or the son of man, that thou visitest him. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through to 8. And that's a quotation from Psalm 8, verses 6 to 8. Man was placed by God in charge of this world. We turn back to Genesis, you see where God planned all this. Genesis chapter 1. Just before God created man, we read of this statement. Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at the verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Man was made the chief of earth's creations, and he was placed in control of it. Now, the control that man was to exercise upon the earth was, of course, to be contained within the limits of the power God gave to him. But man sinned. You recall how the first sin took place. God said, "Of all that there's in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, except." Except. The tree of the forbidden fruit. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat it. You know, as I was thinking about this tonight, I discovered that I don't read of man eating anything but the forbidden fruit. It seems to be the first thing that he ate. And in the first sin, you had man rebelling against the order and the rule that God laid down in creation. And man has ever since been in rebellion against God's rule and against God's order in creation. Now, as a result of that, man has corrupted everything he touched. First and foremost, man has corrupted the knowledge of God. God gave to man a revelation of himself. You turn to Romans chapter 1, and there you will find the record of man's apostasy and man's corrupting of everything he put his hand upon. Romans chapter 1. Look, please, at the verse 21. "Because that when they knew God..." That's the first thing we start off with. Mankind in the beginning knew God. Man knew God. He knew all about God. One of the reasons why scattered across the world today are many religions. Many religions. No matter what language you go to, there you will find a religion within that language. And much of the religion of that language corresponds with the religion of the neighboring language, which corresponds with the religion of the neighboring language, right round. And they all bear, at least in some parts, a resemblance to that which is taught in the Bible. Now, the modernist would come along and say, "Well, the Bible, it's but just another example of man's inventing of religion, just like all these other religions around the world." But that's not the way of it at all. That doesn't fit the picture. That doesn't answer many questions that are raised. But what does fit the picture is, here we have truth in this book. Here is a record of the God that created all things. And here is a knowledge of God that was once known by man. But man corrupted that knowledge. And corrupting that knowledge, he has filled the earth with religions that bear just a slight resemblance to it. In verse 21 then of Romans 1, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 29. Or verse, not 29, but rather verse 25. They changed the truth of God into a lie. They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which were not convenient. They were not prepared to abide within the strictures, within the boundaries of the knowledge of God that God gave to them. They altered it. They changed it. They said, I don't like this God that is here revealed to us. I don't like these truths. And I changed them. And I alter them. And man the rebel, not prepared to abide by God's order, set out first of all to change the knowledge of God. He set out to change God. Then secondly, you will discover that man the rebel changed and abused every human relationship that God had instituted. Every human relationship. You go back to the Bible, and time is short tonight, so I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. But if you go back to the Bible, you will find man seeking to destroy every human relationship. As soon as he fell, he committed murder. He broke the family bond. He defied that high order of brotherly love. And you had brother rising up and killing brother. That which God had instituted for the good of mankind, the love of family, the family unit. Man, sinful man, broke it. In the same chapter, we read of a man taking two wives. Here we had God's order broken again. God had said, one man and one woman shall become one flesh, man and wife. But here was man breaking God's order. He said, I'll not abide by that. And so adultery was introduced. Polygamy was introduced. And you can follow right through the scriptures. You can follow man attacking everything that God has instituted within the realm of human relationship. And in that Romans chapter 1, we read, and it's important for us to understand it, because this is an age in which we see these sins rampant. It says in the verse 24, now remember, having changed the knowledge of God, having altered God, they didn't like the God who revealed himself to them. He didn't like him, didn't like his laws, didn't like his holiness, didn't like his standards. So they changed God. They changed God. Man is still changing God. Man is still changing God. You know, men don't like the Bible. They don't like the translation. So they say, let's translate it again. And while we're translating it, you know, we'll scrub a bit of it here and there. The bits we don't like. We'll alter it. We'll water it down. We'll tone it down. Let's rewrite the old creeds and the old confessions, and we'll get rid of those old standards that people used to live by. We don't want them today. And so they pass their doctrines through the minister again and again and again and again, and gradually they sieve out everything that they don't like. They remove everything they don't like. So having attacked the knowledge of God, let's change God, they said. And changing God, they can then go on to change other things. The old God, he didn't like adultery, but we changed God. We want a God who does permit adultery. The old God, he didn't like violence and murder. He was opposed to that. He judged that. So let's change it. Let's have a God who doesn't mind how we live. And when they change God, we read something else happened. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat. He's man the rebel. And he's trampling underfoot every institution of human relationship that God established. Murder. Adultery. And now the vilest of fornication. This is man. He's not content to abide in the world that God created under God's rule. Under God's rule. He has abused the knowledge of God. He has abused human relationships. You know, today, man does that which no animal would do. No animal would do. This present time, there is an industry, my friend. An industry. And you know what it's based upon? It's based upon turning the bodies of aborted children into cosmetics. That's the industry. Abortion feeds the cosmetic industry, and that in turn feeds the pockets of those who sell it. I'll tell you this, ladies. I'll give you another reason why you ought not to wear makeup. If you don't have a reason already, although you ought to if you read your Bible, here's a reason. The cosmetic industry, in many aspects, oh, it conceals it and covers it, although it's a fact. It's a fact. They use certain parts of aborted babies to produce cosmetics. How vile the human being has become. This is man the rebel, abusing the institutions of creation that God has sat down. Genetic engineering is another thing, you know. Genetic engineering. We're going to determine to a large degree the sort of human being that is going to be born. Or should I say, they think they are. They think they are. Oh, I tell you this, my friend, I'd rather leave the birth of the unborn in the hands of the Almighty than in the hands of some tinkering buffoon, depraved and blinded by his pride. Man the rebel has abused God's creation. He has abused the knowledge of God, corrupting it. He has abused the human relationships that God has established, trampling them underfoot. Man has corrupted and abused the physical environment. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Well, let's go back to verse 18. Here we see what Paul's talking about in this context. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The whole of creation is groaning. Is groaning. The word groaning there is the groaning of that which is dying. That's what the literal Greek means. It's the death groans. Creation's dying. Why? Because of man's abuse. Because of man's abuse. Had man abode under the rule of God, then this earth would have retained its glory and its beauty. But man has corrupted it. Corrupted it, my friend, until the seas are polluted. The rivers are polluted. The atmosphere is polluted. Men are getting scared of the consequences of their pollution. They're getting scared. They're getting scared as to the effects upon the higher atmosphere of the world and the natural filtration of the harmful rays of the sun that atmosphere provided in the past. But man has harmed that atmosphere. And now there are harmful rays from the sun reaching down upon humanity with results they know not what. Man has corrupted everything he touched. You only have to go to a city. Go to a city where they built a brand new housing estate, a beautiful housing estate. Go to it and look at it. It's gleaming, clean, bright, the best that the architect and all the engineers can produce. Come back. I was going to say in 5 years. You better make it earlier than that because there mightn't be a scrap left in 5 years. See what's happened. See what wastage, what destruction. What delight in just destroying things. Man, the corrupt creature. Man, the abuser. Man, the abuser. He abuses all that he has. He has corrupted the whole environment of this earth. And as I say, the abuse of drugs. It's only the latest phase. It's only the latest phase. In a time-long campaign of rebellion and of abuse. I might say that Satan promotes and exploits man's rebellion, for he is the malicious destroyer of all that is God's. He is the kingpin in the great rebellion against God. He it is who would overthrow God's throne and God's rule and would use man to accomplish that overthrowing. Now, the devil is linked with drug abuse. The devil is linked with drug abuse. He was linked with drunkenness in the days of Noah. We know the vile sin that followed Noah's drunkenness. He was linked with the drunkenness of Lot and the evil sin that followed upon that drunkenness. And likewise, you will find the devil at work in the use of drugs. Before I come to a definite link, let me just show you this. First of all, he uses drugs to deceive. Drugs are primarily deceivers. That's the chief and the common effect of all drugs. It's to create delusions. Even drugs that are used to the benefit of mankind create delusions. They create delusions. They put you to sleep, and you think you're in perfect peace and comfort. All the time there's about 20 people stooping over you, pulling you to bits. But you don't know a thing about it because you're under the power of a drug. You're under the power of a drug. You don't feel a thing. That's quite an illusion, let me tell you. That's quite an illusion. That's quite an illusion. But that's what drugs do. But the abuse of drugs creates a most harmful illusion. And of course, the devil is the great deceiver. He's the great deceiver of mankind. He deceives men. He wants to pervert them from the truth. He wants to distort them. He is the blinder of men's minds. That's what the book of God says. He is the blinder of men's minds. He hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. He wants men to believe anything and everything but the truth. He wants them ever to be under a delusion. And of course he wants them to destroy them. He deceives them in order to destroy. He's a murderer, Christ said from the beginning. He has murder in his heart. No matter what he does, it is in order to murder. He's a compulsive murderer. He's a killer. He is the very opposite of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am come that ye might have life. The devil has come to destroy man. He has come to destroy man. And everywhere he has gone, he has left a trail of destruction. And he uses drugs today to destroy man. Our brother told us. He told us there how the devil held a conference with him there in the bedroom. and told them, the best thing you can do is destroy yourself. The best thing you can do is destroy yourself. Of course, he had to bring him to a state in which he would listen to that.
And drugs help to bring about a state where men are ready to heed that. Drugs are a destroyer. By the use of drugs, he controls. He directs man. Alcohol, it controls man. There's many thousands, tens of thousands in this country completely controlled by alcohol. They live their life according to the dictates of alcohol. Men and women who live according to the drug of nicotine. It's what they get out of the cigarette. Man, they must have nicotine. It's part of their body. Controls them. Controls them. Before I was saved, I smoked. And I've seen what smoking could do. The control that it exercised over you. Every so often, I worked in Ulster Television with a bunch of fellows, and every so often we'd say, let's quit the fags, right? Let's quit. They got there far too dear, and this old chancellor, he's put the things up again. And, of course, we were talking then about 7.5 old pence for a packet of fags or something like that there. I can't remember, it's that long ago, but it was nothing compared to... In fact, I don't know what they pay the day, and don't you be putting up your hand, because I've been wondering how it is you know. But... We used to every so often go, well, boys, I do. You might as well worked in a cage of bears with sore heads in about an hour's time. And everybody, of course, had left all the cigarettes at home or got rid of them. Well, you know, after about 2 hours, they would have smoked the tail of a donkey. Anything at all to get smoke into their lungs. Anything at all just to get a draw. And it usually lasted about tea time, and then away they went. Somebody had to go and buy a pile of cigarettes, and all the sucking and puffing and blowing and sighing and smiling and saying what wonderful things cigarettes were. We're back again. A drug. But the drugs we're talking about tonight that are prevalent upon the streets, they control even more dreadfully. They control even more powerfully. And Satan uses drugs to control man. And hold man. And direct man. He uses them to damn man. He uses them to damn man. He binds about their hearts and binds about their minds and binds about their soul. This dreadful habit. And at the end of a life of drug abuse, they're cast into hell. Let me just say finally, or almost finally, drugs in the last days are going to be linked with Babylon. It's going to be linked with Babylon. We're living in an age in which, as it were, all the loose strands of rebellion are gradually being gathered together. They're being assembled. It's like as if in ages past a great map was drawn up, planned, then shredded. This man was given a bit, this man was given a bit, this man was given a bit, and then they were scattered to the four winds, and off they went. Not knowing what everybody else was doing or what everybody else was building, but they had this little bit of a scrap here, and they gathered all together that was needed to build that little bit that was on their plan. They worked and they worked and they worked and they worked. And then gradually they got everything together. And they discovered that others had been gathering the same. And they started to come together. And as they came together, they could see how their bit related to other people's plans and what they had been gathering. And as they came together, my, the great edifice began to be revealed. That's what's happening today. That's what's happening today. There is a coming together of wickedness. A coming together of ungodliness. A coming together of rebellion. And in the last days, there will be an assembling together of everything that is corrupt. And it will be bound in one place. It will center in one place. Oh, this opens up such a subject tonight. I haven't time. I must not get myself or allow myself to be drawn into it. But Babylon is a place which will become the center of all iniquity and all wicked activities. It's not that there'll be no sin anywhere else, but it will be the headquarters of rebellion against God. And we read tonight in Revelation 18 and the verse 23, the last phrase of the verse that says, now, here we have a description of the Babylon, the city of Babylon, and the power that it exercised over nations. And it says, by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And when you get down to beginning to look at that word sorceries, we discover it a very interesting word. The Greek word there is the word from which we get pharmacist or pharmacy, the chemist. And here we discover that this sorcery is actually enchantment with drugs. That's what literally it means. Enchantment with drugs. It is an enchanting of the devil by the use of drugs. It is devil worship and the devil's power linked with drugs. And we are told that this city Babylon, with all its power and influence over the world, came to greatness by the sorceries that were found within it. By these sorceries were all nations deceived. By your enchantment with drugs were all nations deceived. I believe you're going to see an increase in the use of drugs by man. Mankind is going to legitimize the use of drugs. They have already legitimized tobacco, legitimized alcohol. Alcohol is a drug, you know, one of the greatest and most powerful and potent drugs there is. But it's been legalized. They're going to start legalizing other drugs. They're campaigning for what are called some of the milder drugs, like cannabis and marijuana, to be legalized. They want that to happen. And it will happen. It will happen. Until the world will come under the influence and will be led into great deception, into the receiving of Antichrist, into the bowing before Antichrist, through the use of enchantment with drugs. You know, today you see drugs in high places. I have no doubt that many leading politicians, even in our own country, in our own land, in the United Kingdom, are drug users. The present president of the United States, when he was campaigning for that office, under pressure, admitted to smoking. Was it marijuana or something of that nature? He says, I didn't inhale. Well, if you believe that, you'd believe anything. You'd believe anything. That reminds me of a boy going into a pub and ordering his big Guinness and I don't swallow, I just rinse my mouth out with it. I can imagine that happening. I tell you, it's quite common. If you follow the press, you notice how many of the leading politicians, leading people in the country who have children up in court for drug possession, for drug abuse, for being caught driving under the influence of drugs. That's the circle they move in. That's the circle they move in. And the circle they move in is a circle in which drugs are to be found. Drugs are to be found. And those drugs are having an effect upon the decisions of governments and the decisions of parliaments. You better believe that, my friend. You better believe it. We used to talk in history about the drunken parliament. It was quite acknowledged that laws were drawn up while men were drunk. Well, let me tell you, the same thing will happen, only it will be drugs. And the effect will be even more horrendous than laws drawn up by men who were drunk. Terrorism and gangsterism is linked with drugs. In South America, there are men, drug barons, so powerful that their governments stand in fear of them. They run armies that are more than a match for the army of the country in which they are residing.
and such is the turnover of money that the drug barons can't be touched. It's an economy on its own. And the United States, with all its power and all its money, has been fighting a losing battle, trying to break the drug barons, because they're supplying the people of the United States with drugs and creating the problem within the United States. And the states have said, let's cut it off at the root. And they've tried, and they haven't been able to. Such is the power that resides in that shadowy world where drugs stem from. Terrorism in this country is linked with drugs. The IRA makes money in drugs. The so-called Protestant paramilitaries, the loyalist paramilitaries, are also dabbling in drugs. Anything to make money. And boy, there's been men shot over this whole thing. They weren't shot for their loyalty to this, that, and the other thing. They were shot because of some quarrel that was going on over the splitting up of the profits from drugs. This is the world of drugs, and it's a world of wickedness and a world of corruption, and we find the Bible links it with Babylon, and it's by drugs that Babylon will deceive the nations and bring them under her rule. The entertainment world is rife with drug taking. The trendsetters, the role models of the rising generation, are adverts for drug taking. They all engage in it, they all indulge in it. And the world is just getting used to it, more and more used to it, more and more acceptable. And it's all part of the trend that we find revealed to us in the Bible, whereby the world is coming under the influence of Babylonism once again. Let me just say this in closing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can, when he is taken, transmit or translate a poor wretch into a paradise. He's the only one. The drugs say they will do, but they don't. They promise it, but they don't deliver. But let me tell you, when you take Christ, you don't have to sit down and wait for something to happen. But instantly, you are translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are translated, my friend, from a state of slavery into perfect freedom. What Jesus Christ does for the sinner is first of all real. It's real. It's not that illusion, that hallucination that the drug creates. The poor drug addict, he doesn't know whether he's coming or going. He doesn't know what is real and what is not. He sees in the shadows that which terrifies him. The brightness of the sun strikes stark terror into his heart. But when Jesus Christ saves us, he brings us to a world, to a kingdom that is real. That is real. Oh, that lovely hymn says it's real. Oh, it's real. I know it's real. And God's salvation is real. It's not an illusion. It's not a hallucination. I'll tell you what's more, it's lasting. It's lasting. It lasts. And you don't waken up from salvation and discover it gone. You don't waken up. It can't be taken from you. The devil can't invent an antidote that he could inject you with and destroy it. He can't do it. It's lasting. It'll last forever. Thank God it'll last forever. Nothing can take from me that which God has wrought within me through Jesus Christ. It's glorious. Oh, how glorious it is. What a benefit it is. The blessings that come to the soul through Jesus Christ are blessings that add no sorrow. My dear friend, tonight, out there in the world, there's a mad search on
for something that will translate man from his present state of misery and woe into a paradise. He'll try his drugs. They'll fail him. He'll try them again. They'll fail him. He'll try them again, and he'll go on trying until his trying brings him to hell. But hear the gospel. Hear the gospel. Jesus Christ offers eternal life to poor sinners. All that man ever desired is to be found in Jesus Christ. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on me, my Savior and my God. I can get a drug taker, a drug abuser, a drug addict. I can get them, and I can get them to say without any pressure that they wish they could get off the drugs. Oh, they'll go on taking them. They'd kill you to get some more money to buy more. But they'll also say, I wish I was free. I wish I was free. There's not a Christian, there's not one born of the Spirit of God will ever say, I want to complain about God. I want to complain about Jesus Christ. I want to complain about the way things are. I have been deceived. I have been let down. This salvation is not what I expected. Oh, no. No, no, they'll say the half cannot be fancied. They'll say, like the Queen of Sheba, what I heard was a true report. Only they didn't tell it all. They didn't tell it all. My dear friend, we cannot tell it all. The wonders, the glories that are to be found for the sinner in Jesus Christ. The world of drugs is a world of illusion, a world of letdown, a world of heartbreak, a world of misery. Weep for those who are caught up in it. Mourn for those who are captured by it. Pray for them that God in mercy might show them Jesus. And rejoice tonight, Christian, that you've found him. He who is the life of God. He who is the bread of life. You've found him. You've taken him. You've received him. If you're not saved tonight, trust Christ. Trust Christ. You can never overdose with Christ. You can never overdose. You can never have too much of him. And thank God he's free. He's free. When you want more of the Savior, but to call upon him. You've but to say, Lord, come and fill me afresh. Come and draw near to me afresh. Come and bring me again to your feet that I might feast upon you. He's free. He's ever there. Oh, tonight, may God have mercy upon you. Maybe you're not on drugs. You wouldn't dream of it. But dear friend, if you're not saved, you're under some illusion. There's something deceiving you. There's something that blinds you to your true state, just as drugs do. You're going out of here without Christ, thinking that all is well with you, just the way a drugged individual would consider all well in the world when it was not the case. Shake off that deception tonight. Hear God's word. Let the light of God's truth shine in your heart and show you your need. And obey God's truth and come to Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow together in prayer. If you're not saved tonight, dear friend, I trust that you will heed the words that you have heard and that you will come to Christ. If we can help you, we can talk with you. We'll be glad to do it. Oh, don't go away. Don't go away. Life and peace is yours this evening if you receive Christ. Father, we thank you for your presence and for your help. And we just ask thee, O God, to bless your word to every heart. Remember the young lassie tonight? Just lay your strengthening hand upon her and grant her your touch. Oh, God, we look to thee now. Speak to those who are yet unsaved, to those who are backslidden. Lord, make them to realize, I at this moment am drugged. I'm drugged by sin. I'm drugged by unbelief. I'm drugged by foolish notions that I can get saved at some later time. Oh, God, let thy word bring reality into their hearts and minds. Oh, God, do it, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.